as you're turning in your Bible to the book of 2 Kings and chapter 6, let me ask you, did you watch any of the 9/11 stuff yesterday? How could you not? I was watching football, and all of a sudden at halftime, here they came with a 10-minute remembrance. I had a lot of people who emailed, who texted, who called, some from as far away as Bangor, Maine, from Honolulu, people with whom I served in 9/11 at the site, local. And there were mixed emotions, but I fought those off because what's in the past has got to drive us toward the future. Now, if we labor in the past and we dwell in the past for so long, all of a sudden we forget that there's a life still to be led. There's something still in front of us, so we have to go in that direction. Now then, you're in 2 Kings, right? And you're in chapter 6. And here's what the Bible says. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, and each of us get there a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there." And he answered, "Go." Then one of them said, "Be pleased to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water. And he cried out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, "Take it up." So he reached out his hand and took it up. Now there are principles we know of in this world. You see my pencil? If I release my grip on the pencil, which way is it going to go? Down? You sure? I've been known to pull tricks. But you're right, it goes down. Because the principle of gravity is there. Now, if I were to drop it into to some water, what would happen to it? It's made out of wood. It would float. If it were made out of iron, what would happen to it? It would sink. Now, those are basic principles. Physics, laws are there. But what we find in Scripture from one end to the other is that the God of heaven has the sovereign privilege of violating those laws if he wants to. Or maybe I should say suspending those laws if he wants to. And that's exactly what's going on here. Now, there was something about Elisha that could not be explained by natural means. We've already seen last week how he watched the man of God go to heaven, and he had already told him that if God allowed him to see him go to heaven, then he would be granted his wish. And that was a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And sure enough, when that cloak fell and he tore his own clothes first, picked up that cloak, and then when he wrapped it up and smote the river parted, and all of a sudden he knew that he had the anointing of God upon him. Now that was probably the first miracle of Elisha, is when the water parted for him. But here, something is going on with Elisha that cannot be explained by promotion or propaganda or planning or personality or procedure or practice. It's something that could only be explained by the power of the Spirit of God upon him. Billy Sunday was a baseball player, an athlete. He was very talented as an athlete. He had lousy grammar, but he would get ready for a revival, and he would come running down the middle of the aisle doing backflips, shouting and hollering while he did it, jump up on the platform, break a chair, and start preaching shotgun fashion. And somebody said to him one day, "Billy, you're rubbing the fur on the cat the wrong way. You need to be more tender." He said, "The old cat's going to hell. If the cat had turned around, I'd be rubbing it the right way." So that's how some people are. I never could be a Billy Sunday. I just don't know that I could do the backflips. But there was something going on in Elisha that was going on in Sunday, that was going on in all of these other great evangelists. There was something going on in him called the power of God. I've heard preachers from when I was a young boy talk about how the life of a believer must be exchanged. We cannot do it in our own strength. We have to do it in God's power. And we, in our lifetime, have been able to see great men of God who had tremendous power with God. All of a sudden, they have no power. All of a sudden, they are cast from the church or the pulpit in disgrace because the cutting edge was gone. Well, let's look at it. There was a project going on. The place where they were in that little seminary was getting too small. They had too many people coming. And so they decided that what they would do is build a new place. But they went about it the right way. First of all, they had God's permission. They said, "Lord, we need to build a bigger place." They had God's presence in the form of Elisha. They said, "Elisha, we want you to go with us. We don't want to do this on our own. We want you to go with us." They said, "Fine, we'll do it." And then they put their own perspiration into this thing. They put their own sweat equity into the building, and they decided that each one of them would go down and pick a tree and cut it down and make a beam out of it so they could have their building. They didn't just give lip service to growth. They didn't just give lip service to evangelism. They actually worked. They put it to work. Because you see, there's no lazy, no easy, no cheap way to build in God's kingdom. It takes everything there is of us to do it. We can't just half-heartedly make it happen. We had an older gentleman in our hospital this week who was definitely dying. He was older. He was 74. That's not a whole lot old. But he was dying. He had could not have a heart work done. He had emphysema and COPD. He did not have the COVID. But he had a heart problem. They couldn't fix it. And he came to one of our chaplains and said, "Is there any way you can baptize me today?" And my chaplain said, "Well, I don't know if I can or not. Testify." And the man said, "What you want me to testify about? Testify about your faith." So here he went. 15 minutes he talked about how his life was horrible, how he had gone through three wives and they all tried to kill him, but he outlived them all. How he married this other young girl and she was just wonderful, but he still didn't know God. And he said, "About 4 days ago, I wanted Christ into my life. And I told her, I said, 'There's something missing. I can't talk to God.' And she told me that I needed to go to Rome." She was not a full English speaker. And he didn't understand that. And he said, "I don't understand you." So she grabbed a Bible and started the Roman road of salvation. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death." But the gift of God is eternal life. And as he is reading the passages she's pointing to, Romans 5:3, Romans 6, Romans 10, it said, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And he said to my chaplain, I started bawling like a baby. I remembered all of my sins, and I said to her, can God forgive me of everything I've done? And she flipped over and said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And he was saved right there in the hospital. Died 3 days later, but he was saved. And my chaplain said, yes, based upon your testimony of faith, I can baptize you, but we're going to have to do it semi-Methodist. So they put a big old towel around his head and they got a little glass of water and poured it on him and just rubbed it all over his head, and there he went. He was saved. He wanted the power of God. Somehow he wanted to know that God was working in him. And these people wanted the man of God to go with them. He was not a cheap thing. It was not an easy thing for him to do, but he did it. You see, the predicament was precipitated by the problem. Problem was, they didn't have enough room. They had to go out and work. Problem was, he, that man, was not saved. He had to go do something else. So, here is the guy. He is here, man. He is laying into that tree with that axe. He knows to hit first here, then to hit like that and knock out a chunk of wood. And he hit it again like that and again like that, and more of it came out. And then all of a sudden he drew back to hit it and boom. He looked and the axe head was gone. He had swung the axe so hard trying to knock that tree down that he forgot to check the axe head. It was loose. And it fell off in the water. And all of a sudden it hit him. Something is wrong here. You can't cut down a tree without an axe head. But you know something? We try to do that all the time. We try to beat a tree to death without the cutting edge. We try to do God's work without God's power. We try to reach out to a world without the promise of God upon us. Because God has told us, you can never prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. You familiar with that? We just sang it. Right? You've got to trust and obey. You have to come to a point where you know that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the only way out. And we trust him. The predicament. This young man had a mind to work, but he had no eye to watch. He should have been checking his axe head. We get so busy doing for God, we don't spend enough time with him. Mary had a little lamb. It grew to be a sheep. She joined a Baptist church and died of lack of sleep. We get so busy, we forget the prime purpose of why we're here. We get so busy, but we know that we have to stop and sharpen the axe. We've got to examine our tools. We've got to examine our lives. We've got to spend time with God. Now, I have to tell myself, or I used to a lot, don't get too busy because you'll wear yourself out. Now, I'm having to tell myself, you've got to work smarter so you don't go crazy. And that's the way it is. It's a sad thing to be able to sing well, but sing it in the flesh. It's a bad thing to be able to preach well, but preach in the flesh. It's a hard thing to do, But sometimes it has to be done. Now, in the book of Acts, Paul said, it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. You see, it's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. The power is in me, but that power is Christ. It's not me. It has to be Him. This man started to wail. Oh, Master, it was borrowed. And he knew exactly what he was saying. The axe that he was using to do God's work was a borrowed axe. And now the axe head had come off. Gravity and mass had done its thing. And the head of the axe had dropped to the bottom of the river. Now, I've been to the Jordan River, and there are some places where you could just walk out and pick it up. There are other places where you can't. They were in one of the places where you couldn't do it. It was one of those places and one of the times of the year when the water was running, the water was murky. You're not sure where that axe head was exactly. It was in this area, but if you dropped it here and the water's running that way, it could have floated down. You're not sure. But all of a sudden, it was borrowed. Now, why is that such an important point? I'll tell you. The Old Testament has principles, especially in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that if you borrow something from a neighbor and it's either stolen, broken, or lost, you have to repay it threefold. Now, this young man couldn't afford the first axe. How is he going to afford three more? He couldn't do anything. He had lost not only the tool with which he was going to help the house of God grow, he was going to have to repay it with something he didn't have. And that makes it even more. Have you ever gotten a call from a bill collector? Oh, Lord, yes, I have. And I don't like it. They tell me that you've got to pay them or they're going to come get you. And you have to believe them. When the power is gone, what are you going to do? But folks, let me tell you, it doesn't matter whether we're playing in a fellowship get together, or a Christmas party, or a witnessing moment. Without the power of God, we can't do anything. And we can't forget. All of us who do God's work do it with borrowed power. It's all borrowed. Alas, Master, it was borrowed. I've not only lost the edge, I've got to now repay three times. What am I going to do? And 3 points right quick on the procedure of recovery. First, there had to be concern. Have you ever known anybody that is supposed to accomplish a task and they can't do it? It happened to us yesterday. Julie had gone to watch the littles and bigs play volleyball. I was going to settle into my office and prepare the bulletin and the sermon and put the finishing touches on everything. And it was going to be a nice, quiet day because my niece, Elisa, who lives there with us, was going to take all three dogs. Yeah, three. Christy left her dog with us the night before. We used to have to keep her kids. Now we keep her dog. And I guess that's okay because little dog Danielle, little wire terrier, and big dog Bella, neither of which belongs to me, will all go out in the backyard and just run like crazy. They'll run to beat the band. They'll run to the shed. They'll run around the shed, and here they'll race, and they're just going and coming and going and going. And she was going to take both of those dogs and our little Charlie dog that just really doesn't care, and Gene to the lake. They were going to go to Hagerman and play in the lake and run and play, and I was going to have the whole house to myself. I had a big old brand new Diet Coke in my new bucket, and oh man, it was going to be good. Elisa pulled her car up, pulled it in the garage so she could get Gene in the car. She had her in the car, had all three dogs in the car, and I just sat back, and all of a sudden she said, "My car won't start." That's about 10:30, right in the middle of the kitchen on TV, on the cooking channel, right before Ohio State was going to get beat on television. And so I put on my shoes and walked out, and sure enough, her battery was dead. Now, I thought I was going to give my brothers and my dad heart attack every time I walk toward the car with a screwdriver in my hand. I'm about as apt a mechanic as I am a submarine captain. So here I go. I get out there, and I'm trying to find a wrench to fit, and I don't have my wrenches like they ought to be. I couldn't get one to fit. Finally, I found a socket, and yeah, there it goes. Now I got to find a doohickey that works the socket. That works that little thing. So I found one of them, finally got it out, pulled it up. It was heavy. I moved it out of the way, set it down. I got stuff on my nails and on my shirt and on my pants, and I carried it to the AutoZone. Yep, it's dead. And I bought a new one, bought a brand new battery, brought it back to the house, got it all wired up and put back in and clamped back down, and I thought for a minute it wasn't going to work. I said, "Lisa, get in there and start it up and make sure it goes." And she got in and said, "It won't start." You know why? It had one of those keyless start things like your car. And she had left that little Bobadooly in the house. And without that in close connection to the car, it won't go. Now, I'm glad that I had the people check it. The battery was truly dead. But in all of the comings and goings and trying to get me get down there and get it back, she had laid her key bob in the house, and it was far enough from the car that it wouldn't go. And I sat back and I said, "Boogly, the power's gone. Where's the power?" I said, "Are you sure it's not working? I mean, the horn honks, the lights come on, make the thing go." And it wouldn't go. She finally said, "Oh, I know what's wrong. I left my bob in the house." So here she goes. She grabs the thing, brings it out. Oh, the car started. We get mother-in-law back in the car. We finally corral the dogs, get them in there, and she's finally gone, and it's 12:45. What Ron could have done in 20 minutes, or Mike or Wally or any of you guys, it took me 2.5 hours to do it. Well, by now, my Coke was nearly stale. Ball game had already started, and I was not in an attitude. But I want you to know, I didn't quit. We have church members all across this land. Not our church, but church members who have lost the cutting edge and they just quit. "Oh well, not working anymore. I'm going to quit. Just going to give up." Others used to have the anointing of God as they were teaching a Sunday school class or as they were going out on a visitation. Oh my, they had power like you couldn't imagine, but all of a sudden something happened to it. Is that happening in Scripture anywhere? What about Samson? You ever hear of him? Samson would go out and he would shake himself and the Philistines would die. But after he told of the strength, of his secret of strength, and Delilah called the barber and the barber cut his hair, the phrase in Scripture just haunts me. "And he knew not that the power of God had left him. It's like that old preacher who didn't have a lot to say anymore. Somebody asked him, "How's the preacher?" He said, "Well, the blower's still going, but the fire is out." I don't ever want to be that way. I don't ever want to be to the point where somebody says, "We need to find somebody else because he doesn't have it anymore." And the day that happens is the day I want to walk out, or I want to search for the power again. What do you want to do? Well, I want the power. I'm concerned. He wanted to regain the power. And then he had to confess. Where did you lose it? Now, isn't that a stupid question? Think about it. Where did you lose it? I lost it over there by that wood pile. Well, go find it. What's the matter with you? Get over there and pick it up. But no, he had to lose it in the water. And Elisha said, "Where did you lose it?" And he had to point to the water. You ever misplace your keys and your loving, tender, generous wife says, "Well, where'd you leave them?" "If I knew where I left them, Johnny, I'd go get them. If I knew where they were, I wouldn't be hunting for it." But here's the question. Where did you lose it? Dr. R.G. Lee at Bellevue many, many years ago had a lady come up and say, "Dr. Lee, I need to confess my sin." And he said, "Well, dear, what sin do you want to confess?" "Oh, I don't know." He said, "Well, take a shot at it." And guess what? She hit it the first time. We know where we lost it. Maybe in the waters of worldliness. We've gotten so wrapped up in the world. Like Demas, "He hath deserted me," Paul said, "for he loved the things of the world more than the things of God." The swamps of sin, just ankle deep, but they're full of snakes. Currents of compromise. In our cultural makeup for today, it's not hard to compromise. I heard a preacher not long ago, it was one of these internet things that we try to listen to just a little bit, and I don't listen to him anymore. But he said, "You know, it's changed in our world today in America. We cannot depend on God anymore because God has demonstrated his weakness." I don't listen to him anymore. He's a nut. What about the mud of immorality? How many preachers have been disgraced because they would not keep the promise and hold only to you till death do us part? What about the sewers of selfishness? "Oh, I want what I want. And if I don't get what I want," we could call this the Sheldon syndrome. Gushers of gossip, is that where you lost it? You started saying things about God's people and God won't tolerate it. Do you remember God saying, "Touch not mine anointed"? You don't speak against God's people. That's why David would not kill Saul when he had the chance. God says, "Turn to me." David then cried out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Cleanse me and see if there be anything in me. Lord, I don't want anything to block out your light." I watched as the sun was a very simple, beautiful orange disc. I carried donuts into the ER at Anna. They greeted me. They were happy to see it. And I walked out and I looked and I could see the disc of the sun. And there it was, just beautiful. But it wasn't bright. It was clouded by smoke and haze in the atmosphere. The old song we used to sing, nothing between myself and my Savior. So that His precious face may be seen. Nothing between. I want to be able to see God clearly. I want to be able to hear God purposefully. I want the joy of the Lord back in my life. Is that how we feel? When we lose the cutting edge, we're not even interested in whether God cares or not. We get so frustrated. God says, I want to be powerful in you again. When I may preach a series one day. When God was asked by one of His prophets, why don't you just kill me? God said, no, I'm not going to kill you. And He said that to Moses. He said that to Elijah. He said that to Jonah. And in every case, they had a different reason for their depression. And God said, no, I'm not going to do that. This is one of those times you better be glad I'm not going to answer you. And He went on to do miraculous things in each of their lives after that moment when they were so low, they said, God, just kill me. God said, nope, not going to do it. I've got more for you to do. There is a principle in Scripture. It's called exegesis. Exegesis. And what that means is you take out of the ex, and the Jesus is from gnosko, to know. I want to take out of the knowledge of the book. Exegete means look at the Scripture and take it from the Scripture. Okay? There's another word that is frowned upon that I'm about to use called eisegesis, where I put something in. So if you will tolerate my imagination for just a moment, let's look back at this text. Verse 6. Then the man of God said, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. Now think about that with our physics lesson for a moment. This may be a long stretch. However, if we are looking at the power of God being the indwelling of the Spirit of God, then what we are seeing is Jesus Christ in our day working in our lives. How does He work in our lives? Through the Scripture, by Him being, number one, the righteous branch. He's called a branch. He was cut off in His youth, Isaiah 53. He was cut down to death, cast into the river of death to restore spiritual power to anyone who will come to Him. He said, because I go to my Father, I will send the Comforter. I will send the Spirit. And if I send it, you can take it. You can have all of the Spirit of God you want. Pay attention. It's not how much you have now. It's how much do you want. How powerful do you want to be with God? The 12-second prayer over dinner, 32-second prayer as you're going to bed, that's not going to get it. We sing a song that is close. It's called Sweet Hour of Prayer. When was the last time we actually took time to let God speak to us where it was quiet enough that we could hear a still, small voice tell us what God wants us to do? Are you tired of being stirred and never changed? I am. Are you tired of getting to the point of decision of doing something for God and then just fizzle out? Oh. You say, you sound like you're preaching to yourself. I am. Preaching's agony, people. Because as I am talking to you, God's up there recording it. And I promise you, I will give an account of every intent and thought of my heart. I will give greater account than those of you who hear. Because I'm taking your time. I'm taking God's time. And I had better understand it myself. And here's what I understand. Something we brought out last week, and I'm going to bring out this week, and I'm going to bring it out again next week. In order to have the power of God, you've got to reach out and take it. Elisha had to pick up the cloak. He couldn't just leave it on the ground and let it rot and sprout and whatever. He had to take it up. In the Bible, in Numbers, it says, "And when Moses lifted up the image of the serpent, and the people could only look, they could be healed." And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, you've got to reach out and take it and appropriate it. He cut it down, a tree. I think that's the cross. And all of a sudden, I don't know if that water started to bubble like it does in movies when the monster's about to come out. But I think something was going on. And I'm reminded of when Luke Skywalker, I know this is cheap science fiction, but he landed on the planet of Dagobah and his Star Cruiser sunk into the swamp and Yoda told him to use the Force and lift it up. And he said, I can't. He said, that's why you fail. You can. And reach out. And all of a sudden the bubble and the iron starts to float. But it says more than that, doesn't it? Yes. It said, and he made the iron float. King James is the one that says, and the iron was swimming against the current. It was just kind of sitting there. That iron was defying gravity. It was defying the law of density. It was defying the law of current. And here it was. In verse 7. Look at it. And he said, take it up. Period. So he reached out his hand and took it. Imagine the theologian sitting there on the bank. Professor Dry Mud. There's no way this can happen. Pastor doubts it. I don't believe he can do it. I don't think that young man can preach. And if he does, he's using somebody else's sermon. I don't think he can do it. Deacon, don't try. Well, we've never done it that way before. What about the scientist? I came up with cute little names here. Frank Formaldehyde. The philosopher, Claude Cloudbank. Dr. Lee said that philosophy was nothing more than a vanishing cloud bank, buttered with the night wind. I like that. Dr. Sounding Brass, or Tinkling Cymbal. You know what Paul called them? They all agreed, this can't happen. Not going to happen. And yet that young man, with concern, with commitment, and with claiming, reached out and grabbed that axe head. Do you think he grabbed it just with two fingers? I don't. I think he grabbed that thing like you'd grab a carp in a fast-running shallow stream. He grabbed that iron and pulled it out. Sat there and just trembled. And he grabbed his axe handle, stuck it on there, beat it on the ground a time or two and let it settle, and then he tightened it up with pegs, and then he went out and sharpened that rascal. Yeah. You know, you can cut a whole lot of trees with an axe head. You can cut a whole lot more tree with a sharp axe head. He reached out and he claimed it. Elijah threw the stick in and performed a miracle. Why didn't he just take that stick and, like Jack's magic beans, throw it over there and let God build a whole new facility for him? Because that was not the moment of concern. That was not the moment of teaching. What is the moment of teaching, class? We can do nothing of ourselves. Our church can do nothing of itself. We must be endued with the power of the Spirit of God. We must claim it, and then we must use it for what God empowers, God uses. And if we don't use it, what's the next phrase? We lose it. Bow your heads with me, please. This young man had to come just as he was. He heard the bubble of the water. He saw the axe floating. But he had to reach out and take it. He had to reach out and claim it. Men and women, brethren, God has provided the power. We must reach out and claim it and then use what we have claimed for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we must do it now. Come and live forever. Would you join me as we sing this beautiful song? Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come receive Christ the King. Come and